Hey, good morning. It's good to be together. We are just 3 weeks from Easter, gathering at the Civic Center at 10 a.m. and two services at Ruby Diamond for Good Friday. I would love for you to make your local church part of your Easter plans. That's a great opportunity the Lord gives us here in Tallahassee to make much of his name in a really big room and just all the things we get a chance to do. I'm just really thankful for it. We've been going for over 10 years, 12 years, something like that, and the Lord blesses that service every year. We're asking him to do the same. I'm also really excited that we're planting a church in Huntsville, Alabama. I can't wait for that. We're going to have church members move up there to go start a church. Huntsville's really growing, and there aren't enough churches to keep up with the growth of the city. There's also two colleges there, University of Alabama at Huntsville and Alabama A&M. So we have a great opportunity to reach a lot of people in that city. So I'm just really grateful that the Lord has brought Peyton and Jordan Lee and their Hill and their family here, and that we're sending them off along with church members on their side to go start a church in Huntsville, Alabama, which is really neat. I'm also excited. My sister Sally's here this morning from Charlottesville, Virginia. She was the first ever kids director at our church when we first started. Sal, will you stand up? Wait, everybody. There she is back there. I'm a huge fan of my sister. She's everybody's favorite in Sarah. So it's good to have you. I'm thankful for how you helped start this church, and I'm really grateful for you and love you a lot. So thanks for being here on your visit to Tallahassee. Let's pray together, and then we'll jump into Advent to Easter series. We started before Christmas, going to Easter. Luke chapter 21 is where we'll be today. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful of that you've allowed us to gather here today in your grace, that we can freely proclaim the scriptures and sing the songs of the faith. And I thank you for every person in this room here today, even those who came in hesitantly, or maybe they were talked into it, or their girlfriend was going to break up them, they didn't come, or whatever it might be. Lord, we're thankful for every single person who's in this room, and I ask that you open their minds to understand, their eyes to see, their hearts to receive, and their ears to hear your word this morning. We're also grateful for the opportunity to plant a church in Huntsville. And Lord, we ask you to be in all of those details. We're so thankful for the Hill family and the ministry they have here through SALT, and I ask that as they prepare to go next year, that those that go with them as well, that we see an awesome church happen, that you do what you did here in Tallahassee through this church by your grace in Huntsville, and see many people come to Jesus and be discipled and sent out on mission. Lord, we lift all that up to you. We also pray for our upcoming Easter gathering and for our Good Friday service. We ask that many people in Tallahassee will come to those gatherings and be ready to receive the good news. I ask you to get the enemy out of this place this morning, out of this Easter season. That you be with every church in Tallahassee as they gather today, that those who, even those that have maybe more of a progressive tilt on the scriptures, that they'll see the truth of your word. They'll be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They'll believe that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose from the grave and that one day he will come back again. The one who has ascended will return to make all things new. I ask you to speak through me this morning, Lord. I depend on you. We also acknowledge, as we sang just a few minutes ago, that you have no rival. You have no equal, so forgive me when I get duped by the things of this world and direct my worship to other things rather than the one true God. I'm thankful you don't just love me back. You loved me first, and this world never loves us back. It's temporary, but your love is eternal. So I ask, we'll fix our eyes on that today. Please be with those in our church family who maybe are hurting, who have different things happening in their lives, if it's health issues or family issues, marriage crisis. Lord, let everyone here know that you are near. Let us turn to you rather than this world. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what's happening here in Luke chapter 21 is we're getting really close to the cross. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem to eventually die and rise again. It's like one flip of the page in my Bible and we're getting to the cross. So we're getting that close to Good Friday. And what's happening now is Jesus is going to start talking about things he wants his disciples to know and be aware of and remember after he dies and after he rises again and ascends to heaven. And what he's going to talk about in Luke chapter 21, buckle up, is the last things, the end times kind of idea. Some of you are like, I came to church in the rain, and this is what we're talking about? Oh boy. But I promise it's not scary. It's not supposed to be scary for the Christian. So hopefully it'll make sense to you today how we're to think about the end times and the last things according to Jesus in the scriptures. Because Jesus wants us to factor the truth about the last things, the end times, into our lives right now. Because the end and how we think about the end informs our current lives. How we think about eternity and forever informs how we live right now. It informs our choices, our priorities, and ultimately and most important, it informs our worship, who it is we direct our worship to. Cameron Cole wrote this, "The more eternity sinks in your soul, the reality of heaven and eternity and forever, the more your life actions and longings move in a heavenward direction." So the more we are eternally minded, the more we're going to want to live lives for Jesus right here and right now on earth. So here's what Jesus said in verse 5. As some were talking about the temple, they're admiring this beautiful building, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. These are all good things. He said, hold on. Yes, it's amazing. But these things that you see, The days will come when not one stone will be left on another that will not be thrown down. Yes, it's amazing. Yes, you're admiring it. He's not telling them not to admire it. He said, just remember, these things are temporary. They're not eternal. They're not forever. And the context here is that he's actually predicting that it'll be destructed in 70 AD, and that will happen, but there's more to it than that. Here, Jesus is hinting about the future kingdom of God, as we'll see in the context of the rest of the chapter, which will arrive, this kingdom, and put an end to all human kingdoms. And it'll bring about the renewal of all things. What he also wants them to see is don't focus so much on your outer beauty that you miss focusing on your inner beauty. Yes, the temple's beautiful on the outside, but one day it's not even going to be here. It's going to be gone. So focus on what ultimately is eternal. God has a heart for us not to fix our eyes on things that one day are going to fade away. He wants us to lock in on the truth of who he is in the scriptures. Isaiah 51 says this, look up to the heavens. It's a command. It's a posture he wants us to have. And look at the earth beneath. For the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die like gnats. How encouraging is that? Happy Easter, everybody. But there's good news for Christians in this, because the sentence keeps, or the teaching keeps going in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 6. But, as in, here's the reality, here's what's going to happen, but my salvation will last forever. And if you're a Christian, it means you possess his salvation. So what does that mean? You're going to be in eternity forever. And my righteousness, not one that we possess, that God has given to us because we failed with the righteousness of our own, will never be shattered. You don't have to get more righteousness. You have all you'll ever need because Jesus has given it to you. So verse 7, they've asked a question that I probably would have asked. Teacher, they asked him, so when will these things happen? Why? It's not the three-year-olds that ask why, it's all people. And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? So they ask two questions. When is this going to be? When's it going to happen? And how are we going to know? Kind of to paraphrase one of my favorite bands, REM, when will it be the end of the world as we know it? And how will we actually be sure that we're going to be fine? That's the question they're asking. Ligon Duncan says this, whenever the Bible, not sometimes, whenever the Bible begins to talk about prophecy, the end, the last things, prophecy of the future, its concern is the present. It's right here and right now. It's not speculative. It's about how we're supposed to live in this moment as Christians. Whenever the Bible talks about what theologians call eschatology, or the study of the last things or the end, its concern is always ethics. It's our behavior now. It's how we live in this moment. So prophecy is not designed to freak us out. See, Bible teaching about the future or about the end is never merely speculative in the scriptures. It's always practical. It is always designed to teach us how we're to live in the here and now and how we're to serve the Lord right this minute, not later in our lives. So Jesus cares about us, wants us to be knowledgeable and be aware of the future. So he says this about the present. Watch out, verse 8. Then he said, watch out. Be careful that you're not deceived. It's so easy to get duped. We live in a very intelligent city. A lot of education here, a lot of successful people. Being duped is no respecter of persons. Anyone can get duped at any moment. And he says, watch out, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is near. In other words, people will be proclaiming a different way of salvation other than through Christ. It might be as simple as good people go to heaven. Just be a good person, be sincere, and you'll be fine. Rather than telling us that no, Jesus is the way to heaven because we have sinned against God and God won't let sin go unpunished. But him, rather than punishing us as our sins deserve, put us Jesus in our place to make us righteous and forgiven and to give us all eternity. He says, don't follow them. You hear that warning from our Lord? Don't follow them. He says, when you hear of wars and rebellions, don't be alarmed. Those have always taken place. Don't watch the news like with your Bible in your hand going, oh, that's this and that's that. That's not how it was written. Indeed, it is necessary that these things take place first, as in a broken world and sin being manifested across all of creation, but the end won't come right away. We're waiting. We're longing for Christ. So what he's telling them is don't get frightened. Don't freak out. Wars and rebellions are part of the usual reality of a broken and fallen world. It doesn't mean Jesus is coming next week because a war happens. He might, but that's not what it means. The end is not immediately tied to such world events. In other words, they signal nothing for us. So charts and prophecy fads that became really popular in the later 20th century, those are not the way of church history, and they never have been. It's just kind of new pop Christian culture kind of things that became something that freaked a whole lot of people out and caused us to speculate about things the Bible never calls us to speculate about. It says, be careful. Also about false teachings. You can be duped by them. Jesus did not treat those things casually, and we shouldn't either. But the hardest thing about it is sometimes to detect a false teaching is that it sounds Christian enough, and it's easy to fool us to thinking, oh, it's all the same team, just a little different perspective. An example of that is that we think is maybe the same team or close enough is the Mormon church. You drive down Thomasville Road, see that beautiful cathedral right there driving north on 319 on Thomasville Road. I just called it 319. Like, are you from here? Thomasville Road, sorry. It's a beautiful building on the outside, but it's rotten on the inside. And by that, I'm not saying there aren't very nice and sweet and well-meaning people on the inside. What I'm saying is they use words like Jesus, Bible, church, family values, and we think it's like another denomination. We have to realize it's a different religion altogether. It's not even kind of Christian. They believe in multiple gods. And I'm not being unfair. If you came to me and said, you Christians believe Jesus rose from the grave, I'd be like, yes, we do. That's not unfair to say that. They believe in multiple gods. By multiple gods, I mean more gods than you possibly can imagine. And the God that they worship, they would claim we worship, is the God that just was assigned earth to rule over. But he's no different than any other gods of any other different planets. And your job as a Mormon is to be a good enough Mormon where one day you'll be assigned your own planet to be God and populate over. In other words, you're going to be God in Mormon theology. Folks, we have more in common with Muslims than we do with Mormons. Because Muslims at least believe there's one God. Mormons are polytheists, and that's as far from Christianity as you possibly can imagine. And I'm not being harsh. We have to talk about it because now it's a prominent thing in our city. That does not mean they aren't nice people. That does not mean they don't have great families. I'm not saying any of those things. I'm talking about what they believe. It's a different religion altogether. I'm not being extreme. I'm just telling you what they believe. It's easy to get duped. It's easy to fall astray. And sometimes the hardest ones are things that sound Christian enough. Not just Mormonism, but an actual, like, more identified Christianity. I was watching Family Feud one time, and I'm like, how lame is that? It's like Price is Right, Family Feud, what a day that was. And the question was, give us a first name that starts with H. And the guy hit the buzzer and yelled with confidence, Jose! And everyone just kind of looked at him. It's easy to get close, but it's still wrong. We have to make sure that we are focusing our eyes and our hearts on what is true and develop discerning eyes and minds, not being the police out there, the discernment police, but making sure it aligns with the scriptures where we bank our lives and what we believe to be true. But the question of when and the how, Jesus is starting to address to them. He's going to take them down some roads, but first he wants them to make sure they're careful about false teaching. There's a prosperity gospel out there that's popular, that God wants to make you healthy and wealthy. You know, is there anything wrong with being healthy and wealthy? Certainly not. But God doesn't promise us those things. There's a self-help gospel, if you just kind of, that almost like kind of combines the scriptures with you achieving your dreams. Do I think it's great to pray that God will have you achieve your dreams? Absolutely. Can that happen in your life? Absolutely. But we're not promised those things. And it's so easy to get duped on Instagram by false gospels that lead to a faith crisis because we assign promises to God that he never made and are mad at him down the road those things didn't come true. Jesus says, be careful. I care about you. Be careful. But he wants them to think about the end, the last times in this text. I want you to be faithful now is what he's saying, rather than sweat what's going to happen in the future while still being mindful of it. Verse 10, then he told them, nation will be raised up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be violent earthquakes and famines and plagues in various places. We've seen that happen ever since. It happened before. And there will be terrifying sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, as in that's going to happen. How's that for a prosperity gospel? I mean, take some Joel Osteen book to a persecuted Christian. They're going to throw it at you. And I hope they do. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors because of my name. And this would actually happen to these people. It was actually coming their way, especially after Jesus ascended to heaven. This is going to be their reality. And he's not saying you're going to be exempt from this. He's saying this is going to happen. But listen to God's perspective compared to our perspective. When I read that, I just go, oh no, that's going to happen? Here's how God thinks about it. This will give you an opportunity to bear witness. It's like, thanks. But that's how he sees this. The more the world pushes back, the more your light can shine. Because it's supposed to shine in darkness. Because that is true in verse 13, the opportunity you have. Therefore, make up your minds. Like, decide now. I talk about Sunday morning church being a Saturday night decision. When it comes to your worldview and how you're going to operate, decide now who's going to drive that bus of your heart and your mind. Make up your minds and prepare your defense ahead of time. You don't have to be your own defense attorney. God's your justification. He's your advocate. For I will give you such words and a wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. Nobody can contradict your testimony. Nobody can argue what God has done in your life or what he's doing in your life right now as you're starting to figure things out and kind of follow Jesus for the first time in a long time, get back to church, whatever it could be. Nobody can argue what's happening in your life. He goes, but here's what's going to happen. You will even be betrayed by parents. And some of y'all, maybe that's happened, that your parents think you're absolutely nuts because you're a Christian. They think you're crazy. They think you like joined a cult or something because you're following Jesus. Maybe they've let you down in a way that's very painful. Brothers, relatives, and friends. Notice they didn't mention sisters. I told you my sister is the best. So there you go. They only mentioned that. It's just parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. And then here's some encouragement. They will kill some of you. And that's not fear-mongering. That's happening. It has happened. It's happening in different closed countries to the gospel right now. We see Christians get beheaded, stoned, like it actually happens. And then he says, you'll be hated by everyone. Not because you're a jerk. Not because you're hateful. Because of my name. You're going to be hated because of what you believe to be true about Jesus. We have to make sure we're okay with that. Because a lot of compromise is because you're afraid of that. The reason why some people won't stand on biblical truth is because they're afraid of that. Then he gives us some great assurance here. So he's giving us a strong warning. He's telling us what's coming, but he says, hey, I'm not going anywhere. Not only am I not going anywhere, I'm in charge. I'm sovereign over all this. Not a hair on your head will be lost. You might go, wait a second, two verses before you said they will kill some of you, and now you're saying not a hair on your head will be lost. Is that a contradiction? No, he's talking about spiritually, ultimately. Spiritually. He's like, I have you. My promises are real for you now. Like, I hold you in my hands for all eternity. Whatever they do to you, let them do it to you, because I'm the one ultimately who has you. By your endurance, gain your lives. That's the eternal perspective. That's the long game in mind. We're not a flash in the pan religion. We're more of a crock pot kind of faith than a microwave kind of faith. When you train for a marathon, you're not just training to be fast, even though it's part of it. You want to run as fast as you can. I don't know anything about this, by the way, so I'm just shooting from the hip here. All I know is that 13.1 stickers should not count. 26.2 or no sticker for you. That's my rhyme, okay? So there it is. But you want to have endurance. You're building it up. You can run further on day 10 than you could on day 2. And that's how the Christian life is supposed to be. We're building up endurance by being reminded of these hard truths of what's happening, but also reminded over and over again of God's faithfulness. And by doing that, you're going to gain your lives. You're going to live that abundant life that God has promised us. And there's two things that Christians have always been ridiculed for that's just true today as it was back then, and it's truth and morality. And truth fuels morality. What we believe to be true about the things of God in this world, and also how we believe we're to live because of that. That's always been controversial to people who want to be their own God, who want to do what's right in their own eyes. It makes Christianity anything from a nuisance to an evil to an enemy or an inconvenience, because what we believe to be true and what we believe to be moral. We're part of the SALT Network, which is a network of churches that plant new churches. We're doing this in Huntsville, in university cities. And by university cities, it means cities either of at least 10,000 college students. So we plant multi-generational churches that have a college ministry just like ours. And a few years ago, we planted one, our network, in Syracuse, New York, at the University of Syracuse. You know, or Syracuse University, go Orange. And while they first got there and organized, they're just awesome people, loving people, sharing the light of Jesus, starting a new church in a place that needs it really badly, there was an article that came out in the school paper that said that they should not be allowed anywhere near the university because these people are bigots, because they have toxic behavior, and ultimately because they're homophobic. And they didn't do anything outside of, in their belief statement, say that they believe marriage is between a man and a woman. That's like as Christian meat and potatoes as God loves you, forgive others, and Jesus rose from the grave. I mean, this is the most like simple, Like, I know it's complicated in our culture today, but in God's eyes, it's not. Like, marriage is between a man and a woman. That's like, that is the most basic. Like, if you're a Christian or claim to be a Christian and don't believe that, you're like way far away from being from Christianity. I'm just being really honest with you, okay? That's just reality. And as a result of that, the chancellor of the university released a statement and said, this group is not allowed to do anything on campus, this church, their college ministry. We have our services in front of the statue, you know, to kick off the year at Doak Campbell Stadium, the Unconquered statue. Like, that's the kind of stuff we're able to do right now. They can't even go on campus because they're apparently homophobic, which, first of all, that's the dumbest word in the world. Christians need to push back on that word. Phobia means you're scared of something. If you're claustrophobic, you're kind of scared of closed spaces, you don't like elevators of people. You know, if you're scared of spiders, you have like arachnophobia. If you're scared of heights, I don't know what that's called, but I have it. You know, like, it's phobia. Like, you're not scared of anybody because you believe, man, if anyone, you should just fear God to the point where you refuse to alter and change what he has made clear. We need to push back on that word. That's the dumbest word. Don't be scared of it. Don't be intimidated by that stuff because God is with you, and it's unloving to be intimidated by false words and false categories. So don't let that happen to you, but it's been awful. That doesn't mean it can't happen at Florida State. Doesn't mean it can't happen there. Thankfully, we have things in place through what's happening currently in our state through leadership that would not allow that to happen, but that can change soon. That could change in one election cycle. These are realities that they're dealing with, but you know what they're still doing? What God called them to be faithful. Love their neighbor, preach Christ. And the church is doing great up there, even though they're being fully blocked by the university all the way up to the chancellor. J.C. Ryle wrote this, we're to live on guard like men in an enemy's country. The Bible says other people are not our enemies. It's the devil that's our enemy, but he reigns oftentimes, not ultimate reign, but over this world. And we need to make sure that we see ourselves as in enemy territory because of that. But it's okay for us because we're secure in Christ. Our names are written in the book of life. That's what Jesus is saying, that hostility will provide opportunities. So he says, be on guard. Don't be deceived. Following Jesus isn't easy. But he gives us amazing comfort in verse 18, where he does tell us, you're going to be hated because of my name. I just want to read it again. But not a hair on your head will be lost. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I willing to suffer social consequences for following Christ? I hope they don't happen, but am I willing to? But again, that could be your family thinking you're crazy. In Tallahassee, oftentimes, it's more that you're simply willing to change. That you realize following Jesus interferes with your life, that you're going to trust in someone other than yourself. College students, it means being okay with your friends going, you've just changed, you're just not the same as you used to be. I hope you're still fun and still have your personality and all those kind of things, but there's different choices you're making now. Are you okay with that? With them going, oh, it's just different, we miss the old, you know, like, are you okay with that? See, the words of Jesus are not telling us that we will be spared suffering, persecution, or even death in this life. The guarantee, though, is that all those who are in Christ, who have given their lives to Jesus, we become one with Christ when that happens forever, will never be taken out of his hand. Because the one thing the world cannot take from you is God and what he has given us in Christ. They cannot take that from you. No one can. But then Jesus says this, these are days of vengeance. To fulfill all the things that are written, that God will get vengeance for sin. A holy God cannot let sin go unpunished, but here's the good news for us. The vengeance does not come at us. It went on Jesus. So we are spared and pardoned and forgiven. See, Jesus is hinting to them that vengeance is going to come about by the one who would suffer. Long predicted. The prophecies, especially the minor prophets like Zechariah, describe events associated hundreds of years before with the coming Messiah. Peter Bold, a commentator, said, his prophecies of the end looked forward to their fulfillment and what Jesus himself was now doing, as did the rest of the Old Testament. The later narrative of Luke reveals that his death was the day of vengeance and that the Old Testament found its right fulfillment. The very beginning of the book of Luke that we started before Christmas. In verse 1, here's what Luke says as he introduces himself in his writing. He says, here's my mission, here's my task, to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us. And now as Jesus is going to the cross, as Luke develops the story, here we are seeing the events being fulfilled among us that have been promised long ago. Verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man, a title that was said of the Messiah in the Old Testament and one Jesus referred to himself as often, coming in the cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, don't run, don't be afraid, stand up and lift your heads. Why, your redemption is near, that all of God's promises are coming true for you now, that you're with them forever in his love. The Son of Man, that's a reference to Daniel chapter 9. And the Son of Man is given a kingdom that will not end, we're told in Daniel. It's a display of deity. One coming on the clouds with power and glory. And that's a picture of God in the Old Testament. In other words, Jesus is God. He is fully divine and fully human. And the Son of Man title shows us that. And that day of vengeance will come at the cross. There's also a day of redemption as he'll rise from the grave 3 days later and then assures our ultimate resurrection as well. And he associates that Son of Man title with his coming death, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and then one day his return to make all things new. So what's his call to us as a result? He says, because all these things are true, be on guard, verse 34. Watch your lives, watch your doctrine, so your minds are not dulled as they go away from God. They're not amazed by God and his grace and his love anymore. Instead, your minds are more consumed with carousing. We're not going to define that. I'm not sure exactly what that means, but it means carousing. Drunkenness and worries of life. It's easy to focus on carousing and drunkenness and miss worries of life. Because that's the thing that oftentimes takes us away from focusing on the Lord. Or that day will come on you unexpectedly. You won't be prepared in your heart to meet the Lord. You won't be eager to meet him. But the Christian should want this to happen. We should want Jesus to return and make all things new. And then he says it's like a trap. The world is such a trap. For it will come on all who live on the face of the whole earth. No one's exempt from this, from the judgment of God. But be alert at all times. All times. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things. We're dependent upon God for all this, not our own strength. They're going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Escape what? The world's trap. Those two lies that go back to the Genesis, that there's more to be gained by disobeying God, and there is to be gained by obeying him. I have to go around God for all I'm looking for in my life rather than right to him. So takeaways he has for his people that is as true for us as it was then when it was when Jesus first said it, is one, to have confidence in Christ's return. That's one of the main points of Luke 21. That it's actually going to happen. It's real. The one who was foretold would suffer, the one who was foretold would rise, is the one we're told will come again. Don't be discouraged by the words of skepticism or mockery. Like, you can trust my words. You don't have to be embarrassed about what you believe, because it's all going to be resolved one day. And his words will never go away. And the second thing is to really have an eternal mindset. An eternal mindset. Jesus warns those who are near him that these things are going to happen. And by near him, I mean literally. They're like walking with Jesus. Like, we're hearing Jesus' words. They actually saw him. And they still struggled. They saw the miracles up close, and they still had to be reminded. How about us here today in Tallahassee, a couple thousand years later? Of course we're going to struggle with these things. We're humans. It's going to be complicated. God's patient with you, thankfully, so you should be patient with you and be patient with others. What I love about our church is we have people who have been Christians for a really long time, following Jesus really closely. They're not perfect, but they've really been committed to Jesus for longer than I've been alive. And we have folks that are kind of getting back in the door for the first time in a long time. Now as adults, they're going, man, maybe there is more to life than this. And they maybe see it as positive for their kids or whatever it could be. But they're walking in the door, which is an awesome thing. What I love most is we see people taking steps. And sometimes the step is just making church a priority on Sunday morning. We're seeing people take steps of faith, steps of faith. That's how endurance is built. I know one step at a time is so cliche. That really is how God works in our lives. It's just daily faithfulness over and over again, figuring things out. And there will be oftentimes times where maybe you get discouraged or think that you've fallen short. And God says, you're not going to ever leave my hands. Like, I have you through this process of what's happening in your life. So he says, don't get too caught up in the temporary. The temporary matters. Like, God gives us responsibilities here on earth, and they definitely matter. But don't be so consumed in them that you miss me altogether. To be confident. We should be a confident people. There's a humble confidence. We're dependent upon God, but we're convinced that he's coming back again, so we're eternally minded. We trust the Lord, and we're careful. He says, make sure that you're not so caught up in the things of this world that you lose sight of the things that will be of forever. But we must be prepared to meet Jesus. And because I'm heavenly minded, the result will be you are earthly good. You ever heard that statement, don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good? Put that on the dumb things list, okay? I think the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you're going to be. So we want to have an eternal perspective, and that fuel us to want to follow the Lord and make an impact on our community and shine light in darkness. Jesus says, I'm coming again. That temple, it's coming down. This world, it's going to change. It's temporary. But temporary as it is right now, this earth will actually go on and on. But it's going to go on and on with Jesus coming to make it new and see the renewal of all things. So he says, because of that, be confident that I'm coming back again. Be eternally minded and focus our eyes on Christ. What an important charge for us from Jesus in the scriptures. Let's have some prayer time together.